Spafford gave the church a great gift in that hymn. And there is a lot of truth to digest in it if we could just get it into our hearts. As I was thinking about that as we sang it, I think one little piece of pastoral advice that I could give to myself and to you is to go about your Christian life acknowledging that everything you have is a privilege and not a right. And if you feel the privilege to suffer for the name of Christ, that's a privilege. And you shouldn't complain about it, but rejoice to the glory of God. If you have a difficulty that you're going through or a trial, it is a privilege that God has ordered that for the glory of God, that He might be exalted in your responses to it. See, life is a privilege, a great blessing. And as we come to the scripture this morning, I hope that we can embrace that which Spafford, at the time in which he wrote this, had an understanding, had a very difficult experience and trial. And of course, you can go home and read the story if you don't know it. I'm in Romans chapter 10, and if you take your Bibles and turn with me there, you will find it to be helpful to follow along to help unpack this passage to us today with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2 to verse 3, and then I'm going to skip down to the main portion that we're going to be looking at in verse 13 through the remainder of the chapter. Now hear the word of the Lord. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, verse 13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? For Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold when he said, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. He who has ears, now let him hear. Our gracious Father, unplug our stubborn ears and our cloudy sight that we might see the glory of Christ high and risen up, whose train fills the temple, that we might be changed from glory to glory into His likeness. We pray now that the Spirit of God would fall fresh upon the preaching of the Word and upon our hearts to break up the fallow ground that we might receive the Word with gladness. What a privilege it is here today in this hour to hear You speaking to us through the preaching of Your Word. May it lodge deeply to bring forth fruit unto the glory of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we now pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll remind us once again that salvation is a broader term and context than the way we often use it, referring back to maybe an event of the past or something of yesterday. But salvation is an all-encompassing word in the Scripture. It does refer back to the time in which we have made that commitment to Christ to walk in the newness of His life. It also includes today, being saved from our sins today. But it also includes our future of being finally and completely saved from the power of sin and from all of the consequences that it brings into our lives. So salvation is both past and present and future. It's an all-encompassing term. And here, there is a promise that is given to us about salvation. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the point is that the gospel is always relevant to you. It's not merely just for unbelievers. The gospel is that which saves us today. There is an alarming trend in America today, and as of this year, 2025, when a new poll was done, about one-third of Americans are identified as religiously unaffiliated, which has a huge increase from 18 years ago, which is about the time we moved here to plant this church in 2007. And there is an alarming trend. Studies indicate that 70 to 75% of Christian youth stop attending church after high school. Very thankful that is not a true statistic with us here. Now, there is not a statistic that shows how many professing Christians in the church who do not really obey the gospel. But and while we cannot read the heart, there is certainly a lot of fruit that evidences that there are many professing Christians in churches today who do not obey the gospel. Unbiblical divorces among those who profess Christ, with remarriages among them, which Christ said is adultery, is a rampant statistic that almost equals the world, with no shame and no breach of conscience. Professing Christian couples living together out of wedlock with no apparent conscience issue on this. These are growing trends. Immorality, pornography, excusing it as entertainment, and no longer as shame associated with these things in the world, is now influencing many in the church. Or professing Christians who have broken relationships with no conscience motivation to repair them. Just broken and okay with that. Where professing Christians remain cold and indifferent to the demands of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And to see those demands as something of a burden rather than the good delight in which they truly are. And this morning I want to preach to you on gospel obedience. Now, Romans 10 is in a section of the Scripture that the Apostle Paul is vindicating God. And the question that we should ask is, well, why is he vindicating God? Why does God need to be vindicated? In this chapter, or this section that Paul begins in chapter 9, 10, and 11, we are seeing what he is doing here because these promises throughout all of the Old Covenant and right into the New, and he even begins this book that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first. They're greatly privileged. And yet the Jews as a whole, when Paul was preaching here, had fallen away and not obeyed the gospel. So then the question that someone might ask, well, can God be blamed for this? He has promised to the Jews his blessing. But we're not seeing this materialize. And Paul, in this portion of Scripture, is vindicating God against that kind of accusation. But the same is true today when one asks, is God faithful to his promises? Why then do we see so many trends today? Why do we see so many baptized babies grow up and leave the church, never to darken the doors again? Or open the doors again, if I had that wrong. And you know, this portion of the scripture is going to defend God. It's going to put the blame squarely on us. And we are without excuse. Now in verse 13, he's going to give us a promise. It's a promise that we can claim not only yesterday but today, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's a lot that's packed into that, and so Paul will begin to unpack it in the subsequent verses. And in verses 14 and 15, he will begin to unpack that. He's with four particular preconditions for someone to call upon the name of the Lord. So the first thing I want us to look at in this promise of that he gives to us is four conditions that are prerequisite to that promise being fulfilled. He's going to give it to us in reverse order. And he says there, the promise is this, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verses 14 and 15, how shall they call upon him of whom they have not believed? And how will they believe if they do not hear? And that's the second condition. And the third condition of this is, and how are they going to hear if there's not a preacher to preach the gospel? And the fourth condition is, how will then preachers preach if they are not sent by God to do so? Those are four conditions that the Jews then and the church today must have in order to call upon the name of the Lord for our powerful salvation. I'm going to take those in reverse order and work our way back through. The fourth condition that he gives there at the end of he gives them to us in reverse chronological order. Now if we take them and flip them back around in its logical and chronological point, he says, preachers, how will they hear without preachers that are sent? And first of all, you got to have a preacher that's sent. And this word sent is this point in which God has appointed and commissioned particular men gifted with the Spirit of God and has been given to send out to those people specifically so that they may call upon the name of the Lord. And there's a process, a means to that end. Well, God has sent prophets of old over and over to the Jewish nation. In the very beginning of his ministry, he called 12 disciples and he made them apostles. The word apostle is from the root word to send forth. So an apostle is a sent one, sent with the gospel. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Peter sent to the Jews. He sends preachers today. He sent Timothy to Ephesus, Titus to Crete. He sends preachers today for the very purpose that people can hear Christ and to call upon his name. Which brings me to the third condition. Preachers are sent to preach Christ and the whole counsel of God. How can they hear if preachers don't do this? It's unfortunate that many churches today, going on right now, that there is a preacher in a pulpit that is not doing this, and the people are not hearing, and the people are not believing, and the people are not calling upon the name of the Lord. The preachers are sent by God with a purpose and a mission, and it is God's way to send preachers with the good news to other people that they may hear. Now, there's something very beautiful in this that we need to embrace. To God, this is a very beautiful thing, to take a sinner like the Apostle Paul, like Peter, those who fail him, and take this man and set him apart and commission him and save him, to commission him to go and speak that good news to other people. That's a beautiful thing, to take a sinner, saving by grace, and go with that good news to bring others to it. Because they know the power. They have the experience. And this is the foolishness of preaching. Now, Philip was sent to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch had the scriptures, reading right from the very passage in which Paul is quoting here. He's reading from Isaiah 53. But God sent him because he needed the preacher, not merely the raw scriptures. And so Peter catches up with him. He says, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone explains this to me? And therein is a particular interaction that God empowers between the preacher and the listener, that it is God's means. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. So God commissions and sends men with his word of the gospel. So condition 4 and condition 3 have been met. He has done this. And we come to condition number 2. And when God commissions preachers to preach Christ through this mystical means of preaching, which the world calls foolishness, Christ himself is heard. But this is where the breakdown comes. And God cannot be faulted for this. Now, God sent preachers to the Jews. He sent prophets. Then Christ himself came. Then he sent his apostles. And these preachers preached Christ. And when listening ears were attentive to these preachers, the voice of Christ himself was heard. This is where Paul begins to unpack this from the Old Testament scriptures. And if we carefully pay attention to this, he quotes from Isaiah 52, verses 6 through 7. It's a passage we read in the Old Testament reading just moments ago. Let me rehearse it for you one more time and listen carefully to this passage that Paul is using to unpack this to us. Isaiah 52, verse 6 says, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know that in that day that it is I who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those who bring the good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, behold, your God reigns. And what Paul is getting at here is when God sends commissioned preachers with his word and they faithfully herald the word of God, which is what preaching is. They proclaim the good news. They proclaim peace, and they preach glad tidings, and they proclaim salvation through the lordship of Christ by saying, your God reigns. He is Lord. He is King over all. And folks, that's good news. That's glorious news. And that's how God presents it. It's good. It's glad tidings. But when a faithful man of God is bringing the word of God to bear upon a people with listening and hearing ears, the scripture says that it is the Lord himself who has heard. Behold, it is I. The prophet says two important things here I don't want us to miss. The first of all, when a sent preacher heralds the word of God, the voice of Christ himself can be heard. And the second thing that he says here is that this kind of listening produces a kind of sight through that hearing, such that we gain a sight to behold our God. The word behold is a visual term. This is a hearing to the point where we spiritually see. That's what faith is. When God preaches faithfully, God mysteriously works through his voice to speak to his people himself. If their ears are opened and their heart is humble. Now, rather than listening to these preachers that God sent to them, the Jews killed the prophets of old. They killed Jesus himself, and they killed many of his preachers. Now, Paul's going to take this second prerequisite, that is, of hearing. Remember, we have four prerequisite conditions that must be fulfilled in order to call upon the name of the Lord. We must believe. We must hear to believe. Preachers must be sent with the faithful word of God in order to hear, in order to believe. And those preachers must be sent. And so the second one here is hearing. And Paul is going to expand upon that a little bit more. But before he does that, he's going to address the connection between condition one and condition two. Condition one is believing in Christ. How will they hear without hearing? And so in verses 16 and 17, he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's the connection between condition one and condition two. And in verse 16, he say, well, they have not all obeyed the gospel. And he quotes Isaiah 53:1 at this point. He says, Lord, who has believed our report? And therein lies the definition or the answer to what is gospel obedience. Gospel obedience is believing God's report about Christ's lordship. Your God reigns. And so obeying the gospel is reduced down to trusting your God who reigns, submitting yourself to his counsel, giving yourself to his promises. If he says it, you believe it to be true, and you order your life to follow that. You obey him from a believing heart. This is all reduced down to trusting your God who reigns over all of your life, who reigns over all of the world, who reigns. Now, Paul describes the Jews in this passage, back in verse 2, as a people who have a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Knowledge that comes from the Word of God. A knowledge that comes from the Word of God that is preached. A knowledge from the Word of God that is preached by preachers who were sent by God Himself for the very purpose that we all might submit ourselves to the glorious good news of the gospel. Your God reigns. But verse 3 says that they were not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God because they followed their own ways. They thought their own thoughts. They concluded their own conclusions, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Zealous for God, not according to knowledge. Not submissive to the gospel. Now, there are many parallels in Paul's day to the Jews, to many who are in the church today. Many in the church today are zealous for God, but not with knowledge. Many want to follow their own way of doing things. So why is it that people don't call upon the name of the Lord in a way that is powerfully saving in their lives? Why are so many professing Christians living what appears to be defeated lives, never able to get victory over sin and old habits and characteristics, where that powerful saving faith in their lives so that they can confidently call on the name of the Lord and have victory in their lives? They can call upon a God who reigns and yield themselves. Why is that? And Paul's going to pick up the answer to that and begin to unpack it around that second point. Why do people not believe him? Why do people not trust in him? Because they do not listen. They do not listen. And this is the crux of that condition, that second condition, listening. What Paul's going to do is he's going to get back to this now, and he's going to use four Old Testament quotes to address the fact that the Jews didn't listen when God spoke to them. Now, I am using the word listen because in our English language, I think you might understand the difference between hearing and listening. Maybe I use an illustration. Maybe I'm preoccupied and my wife is chatting with me and telling me a story, and I might be down on one of those, you know, devices or over here doing something, and she's just talking away. I can hear her like Charlie Brown's teacher, wah, 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 wah. But I don't know what she's saying. And I look up and she goes, "Were you listening to me?" I said, "I heard you, but I wasn't listening." So I think we can know what I mean when I'm using the term listening as opposed to hearing. And this is why their faith wasn't powerful to save them. They had a zeal, but not after knowledge, and they did not listen to God when he spoke to them. The people heard, but they did not listen. The people had some knowledge in their heads, but not in their relationship. They did not know God. So where does this saving faith come from? Paul's very clear in verse 17. It comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Now there's more that's going on here than the surface of what that statement says. He says in verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard?" They have not heard. But then Paul says, well, have they not heard? It was promised to Isaiah, who was going to go out and preaching the good news, that he would be sent to a people who had ears, but they could not hear, and had eyes, and they could not see, and they would not receive. What a difficult ministry he had. But here the question that the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, "But I say, have they not heard?" He asks the question in a way that the answer is implied in the question. Yes, indeed, they've heard. And using my way of saying it, yeah, they heard. They had no excuse, but they weren't listening. He quotes from Psalm 19. Of course they heard. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, indeed they heard. And he quotes a verse from Psalm 19, but not merely about the general revelation that the Gentiles had, but from the very part of which the special revelation was given particularly to the Jews. Oh, they heard. They heard more so than any others who ever lived upon the face of the earth, and they had stopped their ears to the ones who were preaching Christ to them. He goes on in verse 19. Well, did they not know? Again, he asks the question in a way that the answer is implied. Well, sure they knew. They have no excuse. But then he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, verses 21. And Deuteronomy 32, verse 21 says this. Now hear this. "They have provoked me to jealousy." This is God speaking. "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation." Now that's interesting that the apostle or God was giving that particular passage in Deuteronomy 32 approximately 1400 BC before Christ came, and the apostle Paul is quoting the fulfillment of what's going on in that very prophecy somewhere in the neighborhood of perhaps, you know, 55 to AD. 1450 years or so later. This is now what's going on. Did they not know? Of course they knew on one level. They heard, but they weren't listening because they were preoccupied with their idolatrous lifestyle. They knew God in their heads, but like the rest of the world, although they knew God, they did not acknowledge Him or glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful. They were ungrateful. Didn't think about life as being privileged, but entitled. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And what was true of the Gentiles became true of the Jews as well, so that every one of us are without excuse. But the Jews were not willing to give up their pleasures for the beauty and the glory and the grandeur of something far more pleasurable, Christ. Christ. They could not see this because they were not listening to the point of seeing. So what does God do here to inform them He's going to deal with them according to kind? Now this is where you have to unpack Deuteronomy 32 with what Paul's saying here. You got to connect these dots. This is a narrative arc that connects together. There's a principle here that God deals with people according to kind, so that they might learn to listen, so that they will trust Him. They've got to listen to trust. They provoke God to jealousy with their idols, so now God will provoke them to jealousy by taking the good news to the Gentiles and removing His favor from them. That's the idea. There's a principle that God deals with people according to kind. Now, that needs to wake us up. God still does this. If you don't tithe to the Lord and give Him His due, then He will deal with you according to kind. So don't be surprised when you're always having financial challenges and you can't seem to get ahead. If you don't keep the Sabbath holy, don't be surprised when you don't have enough time in your schedule to do everything you need to do. If you are insubordinate to your authorities, your mom or your dad, or to the civil magistrate, or you despise the leaders who are over you, whether it be in the church or whoever those leaders are, your husband, don't be surprised when those who come underneath your authority rebel and are insubordinate to you. If you are characteristically critical of others, don't be surprised if you become very insecure and suffer from depression and other things. Those are connecting dots. The list goes on. God wants us to pay attention to this principle so we understand when He is treating us according to kind, so that we listen and we trust Him. We come back around and acknowledge God reigns. But you know, God is also treats us according to kind because He says, I will be gracious to those who are gracious. I will be merciful to those who are merciful. And so there's the good part of this reciprocity. The same measure that you use will be measured back. Now, this is what He was doing with the Jews, so that in verse 20, He made Himself known to them. Isaiah is very bold when he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. He's speaking about the Gentile world. He calls them a foolish nation in the previous verse. A foolish nation would now turn to Christ, which is wise, which would then provoke the Jews to jealousy. He's treating them according to kind. But the Jew, in verse 21, would not have it. He said, God says, I have all day long stretched out my hand to this rebellious and disobedient contrary people. And they would not. They disobeyed the word, a people who sadly did not have the saving power to call upon the lordship of Christ in their lives because they did not believe Him, they did not listen to Him, they did not yield to your God is reigning over you. And see, gospel obedience is believing that your God reigns. He's in control of your finances. He's in control of your trials and your sufferings and your health. He's in control of your eternal salvation. He's in control of tomorrow. He's in control of today. He's in control of all of that. But you're responsible for your attitudes and your responses so that God is without fault. Gospel obedience comes from believing in God's reign, and that comes from you listening to Christ Himself so that when the preacher is preaching, you're leaning in to, Lord, speak to me. And you hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you. And when you hear the voice of Jesus speaking such that you begin to behold His glory, you are now listening with faith. And the just will walk by this faith. It's the very reason He sends preachers into your lives. It's why He's given us the Word of God. So the lesson here is don't close your ears to God speaking to you. Don't harden your hearts against the means that God has given so that His voice can be heard through His sent ones. Don't despise God's messengers who desire you to listen to the good news and to heed it. But some people do not want to listen. Some professing Christians in the church have turned their ears away in the hardness of their own hearts. And yet God continues to extend His gracious arm all day long as an act of mercy. But stubbornly and sadly, there are many who do not want a better life. This is the foolishness of sin. God presents glory and beauty and attraction. They don't want it. In the medical world, there's a term that they use called hypochondria. I wasn't real sure what that was, so I looked it up, and the definition, I'm just reading the definition, it says, a mental health condition characterized by excessive worry and fear about having a serious medical condition despite the evidence to the contrary. I thought, that's pretty good for spiritual hypochondria. Because there's a lot of spiritual hypochondriacs in the church today, people who are characterized by a lack of faith who hear, but they do not listen. And they have eyes, but they do not see. And they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Who have spiritual problems when they have no justifiable reason to have them. But some people don't really seem like they want to get any better. Spiritually. They'll eventually get upset with the preacher. That's an old pattern. Get upset with the preacher. Eventually get upset with church. When all along they're really upset with God. But the point that Paul is getting at here is God is not to be blamed. Paul is vindicating God who is faithful to His promises. And the blame is on those who will not listen. The promise is only good to you if you can receive it by faith. But you're not going to receive it by faith if you have stopped your ears, because it is that faithful listening, listening so intently to the place where you're hearing Jesus speak, where you're hearing His promises, where you are beginning to behold, it is I. And you see His glory in these things. You see the glory of the good news. You see that these are glad tidings that will be to joy. These are peaceful tidings. These are good things. And God presents to you this good news, a glorious Savior, a good life, now and forever, if you will but hear it, if you will but accept it. The Scripture says He beautifies His people with salvation. He brings us into the sphere of worship where His presence is in the beauty of holiness. And we behold the splendor of His majesty. These are all words that men gravitate to and are attracted to, but in the flesh they try to conjure it up in their own means. But God says it is free, just come. He even says that beautiful are the feet of those who bring these glad tidings. So I would encourage you this day, listen to God, trusting, because your God reigns. And gospel obedience is really submitting to His goodness so that you can know the power of God in your life to save you from your sins and the power of that in your life today. Our gracious Father, we give You thanks that the gospel is working in the power of Christ and His lordship in our lives. And as we pray that second petition, Thy kingdom come, we pray that You would bring us more under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that Your will be done in our lives, in our character, as it's done perfectly by the angels in heaven. Be glorified in bringing forth the fruit in our lives that would evidence itself outwardly, not only to a watching world, but to each other. And we commit all these things into Your good hands. In Jesus' name. Amen.